last time we were together, I spoke on the events that lead up to the seventh trump and the return of Yahshua Messiah. We looked in the scripture and centered our attention in Matthew 24 and read about the events and detailed some of them. And at the end, I said, well, now that we know what the events are going to be that lead up to his return, who's going to be there? And in preparing for the message on who's going to be there, I actually discovered that there was something else I wanted to talk about. And when I looked back through the events, you know, we saw that there was going to be many come in my name. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famine and pestilence and tribulation. We talked about the word tribulation meaning pressure, great pressure. And then there was a section that said, well, we're just getting ready to start here. The end isn't yet. And the scriptures went on to talk about the great tribulation beyond that, and that many more false disciples and apostles and anti-messiahs and false messiahs were going to come. And as I looked at all of this, I went back in verse 5 of Matthew 24. It says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. And in verse 11, it says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And in verse 24, for there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets and show great signs. And as my wife says, when it says it once, it's one thing, but it says it three times here in just a matter of a handful of verses that there's going to be false messiahs and false prophets come. There must be something special and extraordinary about those events that they're mentioned three times in just a handful of verses. So we're going to postpone talking about who's going to be there, because in analyzing these three scriptures of false prophets, I discovered that there's actually going to be a sickness that sets in. And I want to give you a warning tonight and talk about this sickness. A sickness is going to develop that's really going to affect our worthiness to be present at the seventh trump. That sickness is, in the medical terms, called amnesia, forgetfulness. So in this presentation, we're going to discuss the symptoms of sickness, the sickness, amnesia, and see how they're mentioned here in Matthew 24. Now, before we really get into the scriptures, I'm going to take a few minutes here and do a rewind to a couple weeks ago at the United Nations General Assembly, the 67th session in New York City. And you probably would say, well, what does that have to do with amnesia and false prophets? This presentation that I want to highlight for you took place on September 26, 2012. It was the Jewish Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And there's excerpts from this speech that was given that I'd like to read to you. Mr. President, it starts. Mr. President, friends and dear colleagues, the arrival of the ultimate Savior will mark a new beginning, a rebirth, a resurrection. It will be the beginning of peace, lasting security, and genuine life. His arrival will be the end of oppression, immorality, poverty, discrimination, and the beginning of justice, love, and empathy. He will come, and he will cut through ignorance, superstition, prejudice, by opening the gates of science and knowledge. He will establish a world brimful of prudence, and he will prepare the ground for the collective, active, and constructive participation of all in the global management. He will come to great kindness, hope, freedom, and dignity to all humanity as a girl. He will come so that hands will be joined, hearts will be filled with love, and thoughts will be purified to be at service of security, welfare, and happiness for all. This sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The arrival of the ultimate Savior, Jesus Christ, and the righteous will bring about an eternally bright future for mankind. Not by force or waging wars, but through thought awakening and developing kindness in everyone. Their arrival will breathe a new life in the cold and frozen body of the world. He will bless humanity with a spring that puts an end to our winter of ignorance, poverty, and war with the tidings of a season of blooming. God Almighty has promised us a man of kindness, a man who loves people and loves absolute justice, a man who is a perfect human being and is named. I think what I'm going to do is actually play the actual presentation, a segment of it, so you'll know who's being named here.
God has promised us a man of kindness, a man who loves people and loves absolute justice, a man who is a perfect human being and is named Imam al-Mahdi, a man who will come in the company of Jesus Christ and the righteous. By using the inherent potential of all the worthy men and women of all nations, and I repeat, the inherent potential of all the worthy men and women of all nations, He will lead humanity into achieving its glorious and eternal ideals. The arrival of the ultimate Savior will mark a new beginning, a rebirth, and a resurrection. It will be the beginning of peace, lasting security, and genuine life. His arrival will be the end of oppression, immorality, poverty, discrimination, and the beginning of justice, love, and empathy.
Can you believe what you just heard? God Almighty has promised us a man of kindness, a man who loves people and loves absolute justice, a man who is a perfect human being and is named Imam Al-Mahdi, a man who will come in the company of Jesus Christ and the righteous. By using the inherent potential of all the worthy men and women of all nations, He will lead humanity into achieving its glorious and eternal ideals. Yes, by now you know the speaker is the Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Maybe some of you caught the date that this presentation that he made was actually on. I told you that it was September 26th, the Jewish Yom Kippur. That's a bit of an irony, I think, that he would have that presentation saying what he said on that holy of holiest days in the Jewish calendar. Now, it turns out that this year it was actually one day different than what most everybody else thought, but needless to say, it was thought that he was actually on the Jewish Yom Kippur. These are bold words from the Iranian president. He is hastening the return of what's called the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, the rightly guided one. And the Mahdi is going to be accompanied with the Muslim prophet, Jesus Christ. We'll take a little bit of background here, a little bit of time to look at the background of some of these terms. The Mahdi. Muhammad al-Hassan al-Mahdi, born 1869, current era. Quite a few years ago he was born. Let's talk a little bit about the background. Mahdi. Mahdi means an infallible male descendant of Muhammad. The Imam means an Islamic leadership position, often the worship leader of a mosque and the Muslim community. Imams may lead Islamic worship services, serve as community leaders, and provide religious guidance. It may also be used, this term imam, in the form of a prefix title for scholars of renown. Some of you may know there are two main sects in Islam, the Sunnis and the Shiites. Sunni Islam is the largest denomination, although in some countries it's a minority. It turns out that President Ahmadinejad is a Shiite. And the Shiites have a group, and it's a large group, that are called Twelvers. Shias believe that these imams are chosen by God to perfect examples for the faithful and to lead all humanity in all aspects of life. They also believe that all the imams chosen are free from committing any sin. In other words, they're infallible. These leaders must be followed since they are appointed by God. Al-Mahdi himself is believed by Twelvers, the Shia Muslims, to be the Mahdi, the ultimate savior of mankind and the final imam of the 12 imams. Twelver Shia believe that Al-Mahdi was born in 869, current era, and did not die, but was hidden in a cave, by the way, by God in 941. That's their testimony. And this imam will later emerge with Jesus Christ in order to fulfill their mission of bringing peace and justice to the world. According to Twelver doctrine, he is the current imam and the promised Mahdi, a Masonic figure who will return with Jesus Christ. He will establish the rightful governance of Islam and permeate the earth with justice and peace. And I probably should mention that the Shias, 85% of the Shia sect believe in our Twelvers and believe in these doctrines. Now, we'll take a look at a warning from our Messiah, Yahshua. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So how is this possible to deceive the very elect? First order of business here, these bold words from President Ahmadinejad, is anyone going to fall for this line of thinking? Ultimately, maybe not this time around, but ultimately, unfortunately, yes. Are you saying, no, that's not me, can't be me? Then consider what this scripture that I just read actually says in Yahshua's private executive meeting with his 12 disciples nearly 2,000 years ago on the Mount of Olives. The disciples asked the question, what would be the conditions and events that lead up to your return? And this is one of the scriptures, one of the statements that he made, that many false prophets are going to arise and show great signs and wonders, and if it's possible, to deceive the very elect. Now, a little bit of Greek word translation. The Greek word for false messiahs is pseudo-Christos. It's number 5580 in Strong's Concordance. The Greek translation means spurious messiahs, untrue, erroneous, deceitful, and liars. In English, you'll find the word pseudo in the dictionary, and it means, number one, not actually, but having the appearance of, pretending, false, spurious, sham. In other words, somebody that's trying to give you one impression, but really is underneath a different impression. Almost, and number two, almost approaching, or trying to be. The word pseudo Christos appears only in one other scripture. That happens to be in Mark 13, verse 22, which is the parallel account to the account that we're reading here. That's the only other place that you'll find it. Now, the Greek word for deceived in this scripture, because remember, false messiahs and false prophets are going to come and potentially deceive the very elect. So the Greek word for deceive is planeho, number 4105. The Greek translation means cause to roam from safety. So maybe this is starting to make a little bit of sense now. How could it be that we would be deceived and even the elect? Well, they're being caused to roam from safety, truth, or virtue, go astray, be seduced, or wander away. Matthew 7:15 gives us a little bit of other insight. Let's read that scripture, Matthew 7:15 through verse 17. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. So when somebody is a pseudo-Messiah, they're bringing forth corrupt fruit, but they want to polish it all up and make it look good. Also in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, let's take a look there. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. There's a whole section in the next chapters of Revelation on the seven seals, which would be an interesting topic sometime to elaborate on. I'll probably get around to that before too long. But the first four of these seals, most of you will probably know, represent what's been known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And the first seal, which parallels the first, six of these seals parallels Matthew 24. The first seal in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, has to do with religious persecution, spiritual persecution. So chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Sounds like a good horse, a white horse. Turns out it isn't. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. A crown, not many crowns. Yeshua comes with many crowns in Revelation 19:12. This, the holder of this crown comes with a crown, one crown. And this represents the spiritual and religious persecution that's going to happen when the beast power starts to take hold and false prophets start to take hold. So people are going to be deceived by something that looks one way that really is another, and they're going to roam from the safety of what they knew to be true and fall for some of these deceitful kinds of lies. So what's the root problem here? All of this seems like a straightforward, obvious warning to heed and really avoid altogether. You'd say, probably not me. I'm not going to let this happen. Well, let's not let it happen. But it says that it's possible that even the elect are going to be deceived. So how is this possible for the very elect? The answer is clear in Matthew 24, verse 12. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew 24, verse 12 says, and because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. Well, most all of you know that lawlessness means iniquity or sinfulness. But a little more careful scrutiny of the word really reveals some other real interesting truths about it. First of all, the Greek word for lawlessness is anomia, number 458. The Greek translation means violation of the law, transgression of the law, and not subject to the Jewish law, specifically the Jewish law. So when lawlessness starts to occur, it's not referring to, paying your taxes or not speeding 80 miles an hour in a 70-mile zone and reducing your carbon print and showing up for jury duty. Lawlessness is specifically referring here to not keeping Yahweh's law, starting with the Ten Commandments. I think you'll find it more than just a coincidence that the word anomia is also a word in the English dictionary. And interestingly enough, it has a medical connotation. Anomia, number one, means the inability to name objects or to recognize the written or spoken names of objects. Number two, its related words are amnesic and aphasia. These are both medically known as forgetfulness. So the word itself, anomia, has a connotation underneath that means we're forgetting. Anomia denotes the forgetfulness and loss of memory. The bottom line is lawlessness is referring to our forgetfulness and our memory loss of Yahweh's word of truth, especially we're starting with the Ten Commandments. We must stay focused and not let false messiahs trick us with slick arguments and miracles. I mean, it's going to get tricky as we approach the return of Yahshua Messiah. And that's the reason the scripture is in there, that if it's possible, even the elect are going to get tricked by some of the things that are going on. So miracles are going to be a part of this. And that it's all going to result in our forgetfulness of Yahweh's truth, resulting from amnesia. So I hope that some of you have ears to hear what I'm saying here. And in Luke 8:8, there's a scripture, there's many places, something like about 50 places in the New Testament that this term ears to hear or some variation of it occurs. But in Luke chapter 8, verses 5-8, is a parable of a sower. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and they choked it. So the variety of conditions here that are impeding the growth of this seed. And other fell on good ground. Notice it's only one quarter of the four seeds that are talked about. There's only one quarter of them fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, do you have ears to hear what I'm saying here tonight? That there's going to be amnesia set in, and amnesia is going to cause some to lose their salvation. So Yahshua is giving us a dire warning that deceitful, self-proclaimed messiahs and illusionary, smooth-talking prophets will come onto the world stage with convincing and miraculous presentation, slick presentations. Their delivery is going to be polished and it's going to be charming. It's going to sound good. It's going to look good. Their message will be friendly and inviting. It's going to be all about peace and love. They will command broad popularity, and for many, it will seem as if the real Messiah is coming as a result of what they're saying. Even the very elect will probably take notice and conjecture, is he for real? Is this really what's going on? So let's notice in Matthew 24, verse 23 and 26, a couple of comments about that. Back to Matthew 24. 23 says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't believe him." People are going to be pointing, here he is, and there he is. And then verse 26, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' don't go there, because he is in the secret chambers," don't believe it. So these false prophets and false messiahs are going to be saying, here he is over here, or there he is over there, and it's here where we're telling you he is. But these scriptures say, don't believe any of that. And you know, this seduction has already started, but it's going to accelerate into a movement that potentially infects the very elect. And it's going to be by promising physical and spiritual salvation for those that are willing to listen to these type of arguments. The elect, potentially, are going to be enticed to roam from the safety of Yahweh's word and embrace what would be thought of as a new age. This is a new message. This really is the truth that people are going to be saying. It's going to be revolutionary thought brought about by alluring false teachers. And John, in the book of 1 John, had a lot to say. Actually, all the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John have quite a bit to say about this. Let's take a look there. So turn to 1 John. Now, there's a couple things in play here that I'm going to read the scripture and then probably have a comment or two. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 21 through 29. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you do know it, and there that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Yeshua is Messiah? He is the anti-Messiah that denies the Father and the Son. So when you get into this category, then you're denying both the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So no distractions here. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. You don't need to be taught anymore or told anymore. We already know. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him or it. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. And then a couple pages over in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of Yahweh, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Even back, 2,000 years ago, this false prophet problem was going on. Hereby know you the spirit of Yahweh. Every spirit that confesses that Yahshua Messiah is come in the flesh is of Yahweh. And every spirit that confesses not that Yahshua Messiah is come in the flesh is not of Yahweh. And this is the spirit of Antichrist or Anti-Messiah, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. You are of Yahweh, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of Yahweh. He that knows Yahweh hears us. He that is not of Yahweh hears not of us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here's how you tell. These verses here just outline, detailed actually, how you tell spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, one thing I wanted just to mention was going on here is the Gnostic movement going on 2,000 years ago, John was writing about here. The Gnostics had a couple of two alternative perspectives of the Messiah. The one perspective was that he was just a man, that had a huge dose, a mega dose of Yahweh's Spirit. That was one variation of the Gnostic theme. The other variation of the Gnostic theme was that Yeshua actually came down and was a spirit. He was pure spirit, the physical part of him was really just an illusion. So they had it wrong on both accounts, and John is writing against that. People that say here that he's not come in the flesh don't believe it, because he has come in the flesh. He's the Son of Yahweh that came in the flesh. He was actually the creator of the universe that came in the flesh. So he was fighting that argument in these scriptures here. And somebody like the presenter at the United Nations is going to potentially say an argument like that. He's actually said that Yahshua, he calls him Jesus Christ, that he is coming back. So he's saying that he already was here. So that his argument would be that we recognize him as a prophet, and that prophet is going to return, but there's somebody else that's coming along with him. So you got to really watch these arguments. They'll be used. The scriptures will be turned upside down by some of these arguments, and you're going to have to watch real close. So beware. What will happen is, little by little, as the deception sets in, Yahweh's commandments will be marginalized, subsequently being eliminated from the acceptable social order. Holding to the truth is going to become harder and harder and become an unpopular liability, potentially being viewed as primitive or old-fashioned or no longer needed as new social norms gain traction. Some of the elect may develop spiritual amnesia, compromising their journey on the narrow path with the wide road. The Ten Commandments will become, well, we'll keep 9 of 10, and then we'll keep 8 out of 9, and then 7 out of 8, and so forth. And eventually, they'll be abandoned for a new thought process. And that new thought process might just be that, there's just two great commandments. We recently heard that in a study that we were conducting here. There's two commandments. There's not really 10 anymore. There are just two. Well, that's a lie all by itself. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21 gives us just a little bit more insight on that. And so I'd like to turn there. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Remember what the word tribulation means from my last presentation? Tribulation means pressure. And the pressure is going to come on strong during this period we call the tribulation. Might as well call it the pressure cooker, because that's what's going to happen. And when the pressure gets on, some people are going to shy away and compromise and lose their salvation. So the problem with this new agenda that we heard about at the United Nations is that it's biblically unsupportable. It's just not true. John 17:17 says, "Your word is truth." Actually, let's turn there also, John chapter 17. I'd like to read verses 11 through 17. John chapter 17, verses 11 through 17. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And verse 13, and now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and your word, and the world has hated them. So we get the word, and we get the truth, but the world starts hating us because we speak the truth. because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them aside through your truth. Your word is truth. So this is the truth. The book, the Bible, is the foundation and our word of truth. And this, we stick to it, we're going to be just fine. And I want to encourage everybody not to fall prey to these cleverly devised double talk standards by some of these false prophets and preachers. They're going to fool some, but don't let them fool you. And in conclusion, I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and talk about the weapons that we have at our disposal to help us fight this battle. Ephesians 6, and it turns out there are seven weapons mentioned here. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in Yahweh and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of Yahweh that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of Yahweh, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. That's the first weapon. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the second weapon. And your feet shod with the preaching, with the preparation and the reading of the gospel of peace. There's our third weapon. Above all, take the shield of faith. That's our fourth weapon. Wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts with faith. And take the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation is our fifth weapon. And the sword of the Spirit is our sixth, which is the word of Yahweh. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh. And our seventh weapon in our arsenal is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May Yahweh be with all of you. May you take these words to heart. May you have ears to hear and eyes to see. So don't let amnesia affect your walk. Use the tools that Yahweh has provided to stay alert, to stay awake, and stay in tune. Remember, don't forget.